Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about the Mark of the Beast and the Mark of God. That's even more important than the Mark of the Beast, because that is the critical thing that the holy angels and the lambs are looking for, the lamb is looking for, because it's a test, and we've gone over this. But it's very important that you do not get carried away with, you know, is the mark of the beast these five criteria. I heard somebody saying in reference to the national ID that, oh, this is not the mark. Someone said the Social Security number, you already have it. But they said, oh, no, that's not the mark of the beast because you can still buy and sell. And we've gone over that it doesn't mean that you can't buy anything. It means you're not welcome in the marketplace. And certainly you aren't welcome in the marketplace. And the very name of the object, a charagma, is a badge of servitude. They had them at the time of Rome, at the time of Nero, and they have them today. And they have them in every country, all across the country, all around the world. What is the significance of this? What are the elements of this? These are the elements of the world that bring you back into the bondage of Egypt. How do you overcome that? Through your cleverness, through the knowledge of good and evil, or through a change of your own spirit? I read an interesting report by an anthropologist making reference to something they call Ubuntu. There's actually a political movement called Ubuntu, but Ubuntu is a particular word in the culture of some tribal people in Africa. And the anthropologist proposed a game to the kids in an African tribe, and he put a basket full of fruits and sweet things to eat near a tree and told the kids that whoever got there first won the sweet fruits. They get to have the sweet fruits, whoever got there first. When he told them this and told them to run, they all took each other's hands and ran together, then sat together under the tree enjoying these treats, these sweet fruits. When he asked them why they had run like that, you know, holding their hands together in order to get the fruits, they said, Ubuntu. And they want to know what that meant. How can one of us be happy, they responded, if all the other ones are sad? So they had this sense, this tribal sense of doing it together, of participating and sharing. Now, one of the problems with that idea is you want to share with your tribe, but you don't necessarily want to share with the next tribe, which allows this warring that has gone on in Africa for years, where you hear these massacres and everything. Well, they have this sense of this gregarious sense of brotherhood amongst their own tribes, but other tribes are outside that. And so they have an element, but they're missing an element. And it brings destruction. And there's a lot of other little elements that are important. We talk about spiritual DNA. Spiritual DNA is the DNA of Christ, the spiritual DNA of Christ, the way of Christ, the character of Christ. The name of Christ. We have these ways of identifying with words, and unfortunately, because we redefine words like religion and faith and mark and all these things, that we don't really understand what we're talking about. Because our elements, the perception of the elements are confused because we have redefined words, and that's called sophistry. And demonic forces who have wanted to control the world and all the people in the world have used that sophistry for centuries. And we're going to look at this political movement in South Africa, this Ubuntu, this contribution system, and some of the things that are said about it. We're not really doing a study of that, but we're doing a study of what is the difference between the mark of the beast and the mark of God. What are the elements of the way? What is the pattern of the way? We just had a discussion on the network in California about right reason. Somebody brought up a recording of an atheist who was talking about all these bad things about modern religion, and I have to agree with him on almost every case. But he's using words like religion and faith and even church and clergy. And all these words can be defined many different ways. And we've done that. We've gone through a number of studies showing that religion was how you performed your duty to God and your fellow man. And your duty to God is to love your neighbor as yourself. And how you do that is what we call religion. And if you do it unspotted by the constitutional orders and systems of government of the world, unspotted by the world, and they use a particular word that means that, the systems, and they are contribution systems too. They're just not free will contributions, but they are contribution systems. Those systems will make the word of God to none effect. Those systems will make your religion impure. It will actually, even depending on how those systems are put together, will make your religion unrighteous. If we remember, every time I say that word religion, I'm saying how you perform your duty to God and your fellow man. And your duty to fellow man is to treat your fellow man as you would be treated. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, that's how the world works. And in Ubuntu, they don't want to get the fruit unless their friends can equally get the fruit. But not necessarily the next tribe. So the spirit of Ubuntu is only in one tribe at a time, according to those parameters. It should be in all mankind. Even the stranger in your midst. And we see that pattern repeated over and over again in the early biblical teachings. But men have changed many words in the Bible to mean other things. Words like stone and kidney and reins of control and honor. They have different meanings. They take words that mean those two things and they say, oh, it only means this here. But it actually is trying to tell you something. Words are the symbols of ideas, and ideas may represent a thing or an abstract concept. So anyway, this Ubuntu, one of the things that Michael Tellinger is a big promoter of Ubuntu, the political movement, and he says, let each citizen contribute their natural talents or acquired skills to the greater benefit of all in the community. He says, let each member of that community contribute their natural talents or acquired skills to the greater benefit of all the community. What if they don't want to do that? What if they want to contribute only for themselves? What can you do about it? If you force them to contribute, it's not a free will contribution. It's not a free will offering, as we see in the Old Testament. It's not charity. It's control. It's exercising authority, one over the other. So how does this work? How do we put the spiritual DNA strands together? He writes on one of the pages that he has up on the internet to talk about this. He says, every social political system or scheme we have ever had as the human race has failed us dramatically. Actually, that's not true. I understand what he's saying, and I don't want to argue with him, but let's look at that from a different point of view. Has every socio-political system failed the human race, or has the human race failed every socio-political system? And then when we say the human race, I mean, if 50 guys are still staying true, then it's not failed, right? How about if 10 are still staying true to a particular political system that is actually functioning and working? Then we would say that it hasn't failed yet. Or if it was 5 or say it was just one. Well, if it's just one, it's hardly a political system. But anyway, I'm, of course, making reference to the argument that Abraham made about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, if there was one righteous man amongst them, or 10 righteous men amongst them, would they be saved? So anyway, it's not really true that the systems have all failed, although many of them have, but it's that men have failed the system. It says, South Africa, like the rest of the world, is now sitting on the verge of a complete and devastating financial meltdown with catastrophic results for its people. He says South Africa economy and natural resources have been plundered by the reckless and ignorant politicians with no remorse of any real accountability to its citizens. Why does he say the politicians have done it? Wasn't it the corporations who did it? Was it the politicians, or the politicians in conjunction with the corporations, or the owners of the corporation have plundered? What is the natural resources? Aren't the people part of the natural resources? Have they plundered them too? Or have those people plundered one another? According to Ubuntu, they all hold hands and work together, and they will not share in anything unless they all can share equally. But that's not the case. That's why there was tribal warfare. That's why so many blacks were sold by blacks into slavery. Because everybody didn't have Ubuntu. So what do we do about those people who don't have that? Do we force them to do something? What does it mean, social political system? Well, anyway, his article goes on to say there is no possible remedy for the current crisis. To some degree, that's true. I always remember Nineveh. There was no remedy except they repented. They changed. Now, will everybody repent? Does everybody have to repent? No, but some need to change, and those who don't change will suffer for it. So there is some possibility of change. How much change? How much can you do? Well, that's to be seen. Anyone who has done some research into the global financial structure will know that there is no possibility of a happy outcome to the money-driven consumer capitalist system that we have all been lured into by our leaders. Were we lured into it by our leaders? Or were we lured into it by our own greed? Remember what the proverb says, "My son, if sinners entice thee and say, let's all have one purse, you know, for gain, let's lurk privately for gain of others, gain over others." Not Ubuntu, but I want more fruit than, and I don't care if my neighbor does without some. Is society really a product of the political leaders or the choices of the people? And if the spirit in the people was to make those wrong choices, how will you change it? Change leaders? Well, they can't do anything unless they become dictators. Unless you give them the power to be dictators. And if you give them the power, will that giving them the power corrupt? And of course, if you go back to Samuel 8, we see that principle. Yeah, you elect a man who is a great guy to have this power, and he will end up taking and taking and taking and taking and taking. If you read in Matthew 6:19, it says, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Now, how does that work? I mean, when they say heaven, do you mean way up there in space somewhere, or in the ethereal plane? The word heaven there is Ouranos in the Matthew text. Matthew's the only one who ever mentions kingdom of heaven. But he uses this word Ouranos, and Ouranos in the Greek, the best translation for the word Ouranos is world, because it means the vaulted ceiling of the sky and everything within it, including the plant and the dirt, all the way down to the center and core of the earth. That's what Uranos means. Now, when you talk about third heaven, that's something else. But that word heaven, they say it's best translated into the word world. There is no real English word that fits a direct across-the-board translation, but that would be the closest. So when it says, lay up for yourselves treasure, do they mean in the ethereal heaven or in something else? If it's Matthew, it was the kingdom of heaven. Now, how do you do that? In verse 21, we see, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And isn't that the test of the mark of the beast, is where is your heart? It goes on to say, the light of the body is the eye. And if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, then the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What's he talking about? I mean, he's saying that when this idea of putting up treasures in the kingdom of heaven has to do with light, has to do with righteousness, that's what we're supposed to be seeking, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How can we receive the mark of God unless we have that righteousness in us? So what does that look like? No man can serve two masters, he goes on to say, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And when he talks about mammon, he's talking about entrusted wealth. And why is he talking about entrusted wealth? Well, he just said don't put up treasures where thieves and robbers can then break in and take it, where moths can eat it up. In Luke 12:33, we say, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. So what does this treasure look like? This treasure of grace, is it grace or is it something else? If you go all the way back to the Old Testament, there's a reference to moths there too. It says, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Well, the kingdom of God was from generation to generation. We see that quoted. Generations means from family to family. Inheritance from family to family. But he's also talking about righteousness, and he talks about unrighteous mammon, so therefore there must be a righteous mammon. And isn't that the treasure we're talking about? So how do you store up a treasure in the kingdom of heaven that was at hand without putting it into a central treasury where it can be stolen or somebody can corrupt it and eat it up? If we go on and look at some of the things that he talks about in his article, he talks about more hungry, more crime, more disease, more despair, more anarchy, and unhappiness. Well, actually, he doesn't seem to know what anarchy means, because either you have a ruler who can exercise authority or you have anarchy. Anarchy means without archy. Archy means a ruler who can exercise authority. Anarchy does not mean chaos. It means government and order without the state, without a central authority exercising power from the top down. Why? Because power itself is a treasure. Power itself is an investment of wealth into someone who holds that power's possession. Now, he talks about taking a whole new course, looking at things completely different. He talks about this potentially catastrophic situation of the, you know, collapsing economy presents us with a shining opportunity to consciously change our course and secure our destiny as a human race. You know, there's a lot of talk about an intentional community, creating an intentional community. Well, you have to have a virtuous intentional community to have a successful community. So you have to be intentionally virtuous. You have to have a faith in virtue. He talks about basic foundation of a new social structure. This something completely different. An era of real freedom, real prosperity, and real control of our destiny as the people of South Africa. Now, how do you control your destiny without controlling somebody else's destiny? You have a system where you have choices. The more choices you have, the more control you have. The less choices you have, the less control you have. So that's what liberty is the right to choose. He talks about launching of the Ubuntu contribution system as a new social structure in South Africa. What is that contribution system? How does it work? And I'm not an expert on his particular one, but he talks about South African and the raping of our land by a group of political elite who have unlawfully assumed ownership of it all. Did they unlawfully pursue ownership? Did they obtain ownership in a particular way? You know, when he was talking about in the Bible, talking about this treasure, and there were several words that are translated treasury. This one actually is tresaurus, which is the word from which we get treasury. Others are words like corbon or gastophon, which are particular kinds of treasures or treasuries. But this word is consistently translated treasure, but it means, by definition, the place in which a good and precious thing are collected and laid up. You know, it's like a vault or a casket or something where the money is actually collected and put in there, a repository, a storehouse. Now, he goes on to say that it is now blatantly clear that the politicians and large corporations have stolen the country from its people. It's time to take it back. Africa was once great. Let us make her great again. Africa really wasn't that great. I mean, it was a great creation. There's all kinds of wildlife and human, you know, resources and as well as people there. There's some really great people in Africa and all this stuff. But it was never a great nation, a powerful nation. It wasn't like a lot of times people want to think of the American Indian as peaceful, you know, going around communing with nature. Well, they were killing each other pretty regularly. I mean, there were great Indians, there were good Indians, there were moral Indians, and then there was a lot of other Indians. Just like there are good white people, or, you know, Caucasians, good Chinese, Mongolian people, all kinds of Aborigines in different countries that are good people, and amongst them are also bad people. And in reality, you would actually have to say that most people are the bad people. Because you have the people that are actually perpetrating evil and bad things all around the world. You have people that are actually doing good things. And then you have all those lukewarm people in the middle, which really have to be put over into the character of the bad people, because they are at least so bad by being lukewarm that God vomits them forth from his mouth. So, I mean, you have to be proactively virtuous and good to be counted amongst the good. Even Jesus said, no man is good but my Father. So it's the character of God in us manifesting and bearing fruit that pushes us over into this category of good. This is the mark of God. This is the fruit of God. So these people are over here and all the other people are somewhere else. He says in many ways this Ubuntu contribution system, he calls it UCS, is loosely based on the ancient tribal structure of the African people and other native tribes of the world. Well, that's interesting. Now, I haven't really, like I said, looked into the actual structure. I was reading a lot about them and everything. But there was a structure in ancient Israel, tens, hundreds, and thousands. We see that, or tens, 50s, hundreds, and thousands. You see the same, or virtually the same pattern in many cultures, and you see it also in the early church. That's why they had diaconuses. That's why they had these congregations of 10 elders who picked a minister, and then 10 ministers gathered together in another group, and they networked so that they could take care of not only their own little congregational tribe, but all other congregational tribes throughout their whole network. So they had Ubuntu not just for the guys that they could hold hands with, but guys that were at a great distance. And the common thread they had was Christ, and that means the virtue of Christ, or what we call the name of Christ. The name of Christ is not a spelling, it's an actual the character of Christ. The Ubuntu site goes on to say, our society has been segregated and separated on so many levels that we hardly understand the word unity anymore. This Ubuntu contribution system will allow people to reconstitute a unified society consisting of smaller harmonious communities. Having those smaller harmonious communities is not enough. They have to be smaller harmonious communities that are connected with other communities in what we call congregations of congregations. In order for them to have the free choice necessary to be called a free society, you can't make rules that exercise authority one over the other. Our society has been segregated and separated on so many different levels. I mean, our society here, not just his society there. I mean, you can separate it by race. You can separate it by wealth. You can separate it by, I mean, we have separated by states. We have it separated by political parties. We have it separated by religions. What is it, 40,000 different denominations? We have separation and separation and separation. How do we reconstitute that unified society? He talks about restoring this harmonious balance between the people and the earth, providing abundance for all, because it is an environment which allows its citizens to all contribute their natural talents and acquired skills to the greater benefit all the people in the community. In what community? In the community of mankind, or in the community of South Africa? As soon as you say, oh, we're going to do this in South Africa, you see, this is why Paul says there's no more Greek, there's no more Roman, there's no more Jew. There's just the people who have come together in the character of Christ, in the name of Christ. And so what was that name? That was people who were willing to sacrifice everything for one another, even lay down their life for others. Anyway, we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we'll talk more about this Ubuntu and the elements of the kingdom that would allow you to receive the mark of God. And we'll be right back to do that.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our lives seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
Now he goes on and talks about Ubuntu being that we specifically are the custodians of the planet. But to protect it, we have to take it back from the unlawful government that has claimed ownership under the control of corporations who are raping and destroying our earth. Now that's kind of inflammatory talk. Now I agree that we are to be custodians of the planet. And here's where we have some of those missing elements. In Genesis 2:15, it says, "And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So yes, we are to own it. We were sent into the Promised Land to own it, to possess it. The prophecy is that he would return every man to his possessions and every man to his family. So the idea of man having possessions of things that are made of the earth is part of God's plan. But how he is to manage those, that's another part of the plan. Now, he's talked twice now just in some of these quotes about the politicians having unlawfully taken, the government having unlawfully claimed ownership under the control of corporations who are raping and destroying our earth, and actually even raping and destroying people, poisoning them and everything else. But the word unlawfully, have they done it unlawfully? They've done it contrary to the ways of God. They've had to go out of the presence of God, create civil structures that allow them to have that power. But if they simply took that power unlawfully, they would be no more than pirates. So they have to, and if they were pirates, then God would easily give us power to overcome them. But how is it that God, the power that be, whatever the universal force, you know, whatever it is, how would it reject and not hear our cry for justice if we ourselves are a part of the crime? Have we always acted lawfully? And see, that in order to find your way out of this mess and this, you know, this cataclysm that is coming and all this stuff that he talks about, you have to approach this absolutely lawfully. If you owe, you must pay. If somebody else has obtained a right, you must respect that right. If you say you're going to do something, you have to do it. You have to have these characteristics of Christ. You have to be forgiving. If you don't have these elements, then your claim that they're unlawfully claiming ownership may fall on deaf ears when it comes to God, and you will not have his support in whatever you do. Especially if you're talking about, you know, what I see in many of these revolutions to take back what the corporations have taken from us, we see murder and mayhem and machetes hacking people and all kinds of things you've unleashed. It's very important, and that's why Christ starts with, repent and seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Righteousness has to do with lawful. You have to have a lawful approach. You have to admit you've done something wrong. I see a lot of finger pointing at corporations and politicians and governments, but the fact is they have gotten power from you because you have made covenants with them, which is why I wrote the book Covenants of the Gods. Just to give you an example, 15 different scenarios of how you give up power and authority by making agreements with men who exercise power and authority, want power over you, want to control you, and don't really care about what God wants, although they may say they do. The point is, when God said dress it and keep it, evidently there was a possibility of losing it. Not because pirates took it, but because we made a deal. Remember when the Jews or Israelites made a deal with the Gibeonites? They had to keep it, even though it was deceptively made. When Peter says, when he's asked, does your master pay the tax? And Peter says yes, and Jesus clearly took him aside and explained to him that he didn't say rightly. He was wrong. But because he had said it, he made them keep his word. Jesus didn't call for the purse to pay in. He says, you go down and get it out of a fish's mouth. And why? Because you said it. And when he came back, Jesus wouldn't touch it. He says, you said it, you give it to him. You see a pattern here. Be friends with the unrighteous mammon, for when it fails, God knows these systems that go out of his presence because they are working from the knowledge of men rather than the inspiration and revelation of the Holy Spirit, that they will fail. He talks about our inalienable rights or which are God-given rights, can you lose access to those rights? Well, yes, if you become a criminal, you could be locked up. You don't have an inalienable right to go around and abuse other people, to covet other people's goods, to take from other people. How many people went to public school? How did they pay for that? They took money from your neighbor to pay for that. No, they took some from you, but in almost every case, they didn't take enough for you to pay for that schooling. You see, that wasn't righteous, because that's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. You don't want that. It says, if you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat because he serves you deceitful meats. How are they deceitful? Because they bring you into bondage. They again entangle you in the elements and the rudiments of the world. It brings you back into the bondage of Egypt when you eat the grain of Pharaoh. You know, he goes on to say, country belongs to the people. The land belongs to the people. The water belongs to the people. The rivers and the lakes belong to the people. The gold, the platinum, the diamonds, the chrome, the copper, the iron, the uranium, the tin, aluminum. What? It belongs to the people as one purse? He talks about the coal, even the air, everything that grows on the land belongs to the people, the beaches, the wild animals. Sounds great. He says, they being the planet, and we are their custodians and protectors. But have you kept them? I'm not talking about pirates taking them. Have you contracted them away because you said, give me benefits, give me something for nothing? I see a lot of talk in Africa about free housing. He says the government has stolen the country from the people. Did they? Or did the people contract it away in order to obtain benefits and protection? Protection draws subjection, and subjection protection. Now, I don't disagree with his desire to set men free so that they can be free souls under God and take back their responsibility to dress it and keep it. And then by that walk and effort, they are set free and obtain that which they should have kept all along. But to ignore the fact that they have made agreements, how can you get free electricity, free water, free housing, and even free food, which he advocates, without forcing someone else to produce it for you? No, there's a solution to the problem, but he has to see all the elements of it and incorporate those elements. And it really takes patience and forgiveness and virtuous people. But it doesn't take a majority of people. And that's the beauty of it. You can start right now. You don't have to wait for some sort of referendum. You have to simply make a choice to turn around and go the other way. Now you're going to need to know what that other way looks like. He goes and writes, all possible support will be given to the farmers to produce as much organic food as possible for their own community and their communities in their area. Well, they have to produce for other areas too, because those other areas may run short. And that takes you back to commerce. Now, I think it's really good to grow as much food as you can locally, but sometimes crops fail. So you have to grow extra to export it to others. And then there's the red heifer. I heard actually somebody referred to the red heifer as the red herring. And you could do that except for the fact the heifer has nothing to do with a female cow. And the red has nothing to do with the color red. And we go back and we show you. It has to do with foreign aid. You have to produce for your community, for your family, and for your neighbor, and so there will be enough to share. But you also have to produce enough to sacrifice the red heifer outside of your community to the next community. And certainly in the community of communities, that if you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll love all the neighbors in the next congregation as yourself, and the next congregation of congregations as yourself. And you will even love the stranger in your midst. You see, that's how it works. If you don't have those attitudes, not only Ubuntu for your little tribe, but Ubuntu for all mankind. Now, how do you do that? How do you create a system where that works? And do you have to jump from no system like that to a gigantic system like that? No, you have to turn around, though. You have to change your ways and desiring a common purse where you own the whole planet in a common purse. The Bible tells us that runs towards death. Socialism runs towards death. So what does it look like when we don't do that? We don't have the common purse. We have private ownership. And you could even have corporations. Although I advise, be careful of corporations. Cooperatives would be much better. What you have to do is return every man to his family and every man to his possessions. You have to be willing to let go and allow that to take place. Once you do that, that family cannot isolate itself. It must gather together. But it must gather together in a free assembly. If it will gather together in a free assembly, it has chance for freedom. But the individual must have the right to own property. He must have the right to his labor. 100% right to his labor. If you want a free society. If you don't have 100% right to 100% of your labor, you're not free. If you have to work without pay, in other words, work for somebody else, and they get the value of your work, you have to do that, or you're compelled and punished, then you're not free. But you also cannot be free unless you are willing to work for others without pay. Choose to work without pay. In other words, I'm going to take 10%, 20% of the labor I do today and everything I make from that, I'm going to give it away. I'm going to give it away to other communities. A sacrifice to the red heifer, a sacrifice to the other people in my free assembly and the other people who are assembled with the ministers of my free assembly in a network that reaches out all across the world. I have to be willing to give up a portion of what I produce. But for it to be a free society, you get to make that choice on how you give it up. You have to make it, though. If you don't, your society will not remain free. So he talks about the needs of society. What do we need as individuals and communities? The answer has been the same for thousands of years. Food. We need love. Are you legislating love? Are you forcing love? Shelter. Health, education, arts, culture, science, technology, energy, clothing, tables, chairs, books, boots, hats, much of all the other stuff we have today. How many hats do you need? He says what we do not need is money. Money has been created as a tool of enslavement to control the availability of all these things, most of the time denying people of most of them. Now, what is money? When he says money, what is he talking about? I mean, because you could use cloth as money. You could use chairs as money. You could use hats as money. You could use all kinds of commodities as money. Boots have been used as money. And they were trade goods. But he actually even seems to be talking about no trade goods, no trading. He says money is the obstacle of all progress and the cause of all misery on the earth. Well, again, what are we talking about when we say money? He says money is the major contributing factor to the gross separation and segregation in society. Well, wealth is in the form of money is simply the representation of value. I recommend a commodity money, but you have to have the other elements as well. Commodity money alone is not going to do it. Having no money alone is not going to do it. You have to have the other elements. Universal Ubuntu. Based upon righteousness. He says money is a cause of 99% of the crimes. So until somebody invented money, there was no crime? I don't know that there was any money involved in Cain and Abel. He says money causes families to fall apart. Well, it does, both money and the lack of money. Money is the driving force behind all ego, gluttony, jealousy, greed, envy, and all of the ugliest aspects of humanity. He really needs to listen to Milton Friedman, who talks about, you know, money's just a representation of value. A hat is a representation of value because it took labor to make it. A pair of shoes is a representation of value because it has value. Shoes could be useful. A gold coin, silver coin, it's just forms of money because it took work to get it. And I mean, they're really pretty and they don't rust. If your money rusts, then you probably have iron money. And if you have iron money, then the value of the money is something that is imposed by embossing or imprinting or by the imagination of men. That kind of money is a problem. You know, when the Bible talks about money in Timothy 6:10, 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money, it says, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The words there, love of money, actually comes from a single Greek word, philia-guria, which it literally translated kind of the brotherhood of silver, actually, or the love of silver. And we can imagine that it means, oh, we shouldn't be collecting silver coins or whatever, or any kind of money, because it's the love of that money. But that's actually, the word actually comes from philagoros, which is translated covetous. See, it's the coveting of money. The coveting of wealth, the coveting of your hat, the coveting of your neighbor's goods. And, you know, that's one place where they list off, you know, anything that is a neighbor's. That is the root of all evil. And that's why I'm always talking about repenting. If I'm talking about repenting, I'm talking about repenting from what? Being covetous of your neighbor's goods. Socialism is based on covetousness. I don't know exactly what he has in mind, but it sounds like he's talking about the nationalization of goods and, you know, like land and water and property. He's talking like they own it collectively. Cannot own it collectively and be a free people. You have to own it individually. If a man puts a seed in the ground and waters that seed and tills the soil, he has a right to the product of that labor. What you need is a sharing society, and you will get a sharing society because everybody who refuses to share and work together by free will choice will find the society that they create decaying around them with no help. He thinks that the society that functions without the concept of money in any form of barter or trade or the attachment of value to material things. Well, that's ridiculous. Does food have value? It's not the attachment of value. That's a personal opinion. I like that picture. It has value to me. I don't like that picture. It has no value to me. Somebody else, it may have value. What is dangerous is when somebody stamps on an object, this is the value. Someone dictates the value. It is also dangerous if somebody says that we're going to hold all the property of the world collectively and then we're going to, what, have a democratic vote as to how we distribute it? No. He really needs to look into the kingdom of God and how it operates. And it operates by free will choice. Your assemblies are free assemblies of people who come together with a virtuous heart to care for one another. That's why they come together. They don't come together to be cared for, but to care for others. If their needs come up, you know, if they have difficult times, somebody helps them. He talks about a society which promotes the highest level of scientific and technological progress. How does it do that? Grants? Where does it get the money to grant? Is it taking it away from other people? No, he says no money. So how does he do this? A society in which arts and culture flourish, allowing people to experience life to the fullest. You know, in ancient times, or at least pretty ancient times here in America, whiskey was used as money. Why did they find whiskey of value? Well, you could go over the Appalachian Trail, over the Appalachians, clear land and plant in very rich Kentucky soil, grain. And then that grain could be harvested and hauled back to the other side of the mountains. Well, hauling hundreds of pounds, thousands of pounds of grain is expensive. You have to have axes. It takes days. But if you were to take that grain and make whiskey, a barrel of whiskey is worth a lot more than a barrel of grain. And so it had value. People would actually take the whiskey bottle and it kept because it's, you know, it's alcohol. It wouldn't spoil. And it would store nicely. So it was used as money. And all it is a commodity. And that trade of commodity is okay. What's the problem is selfishness, not money. The problem is covetousness, which is the ultimate selfishness. That's the problem. You cannot legislate that away, but you can stop rewarding covetousness and socialism and the desire for other people's things. And you can also start rewarding charity. When you see charitable people amongst you, those are the ones you want to help out the most. That's contributionism. Over and over again, Moses created a system that depended upon free will offerings. Free will offerings. Free will offerings. They had to take care of their needy of their society in pure religion. Today, religion is what you think about God and what you sing in church and what denomination you belong to. But those churches do not provide for the welfare of the people as they once did. They have the government do it. And the government does it by exercising authority one over the other. And Christ said it was not to be that way with us. You see what's happened here? Contribution that people say is not financially viable. And people think that if you don't have contributionism where people have homes and all this stuff, it creates stress. Which is bad and not good. Creating stress makes you stronger. Lift a weight, make you stronger. Have to fend for yourself, make you stronger. I tell the story that in Jamestown in Maryland, and you can just look this up, they were starving every year. They could not grow enough food until they said, "What you produce is yours." Now, was it greed? Or they simply had to take back their responsibility because they produced enough. There were still people that didn't have enough, but they were willing to share because they were learning that that is an essential concept in freedom in the world today. So his four cornerstones of food, shelter, health, and education seem to be void of the real cornerstones, which is love, hope, and charity, and virtue. If you don't have those, you are already poor and you will remain poor. You will not be free and you will die in your bondage. If men were angels, no government would be necessary. No money would be necessary. But men are not angels. Well, in a sense, they are angels. When I say if men were angels, which James Madison actually said that. But it's if men were good angels. But unfortunately, many men are bad angels. And in the kingdom of hell, value is power. And power is value. And it's a dog-eat-dog world. In the kingdom of heaven, charity is a value. Love is a value. And we do not devour one another or take a bite out of one another. But we're at the end of another program. So until next time, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.